The scripture reading in preparation for the proclamation of God's word you can find in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 11. John 20, beginning at verse 11, and we will then read the remainder of the chapter. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thus far the reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word. Beloved congregation, I recognize that according to our traditional church year, we have actually moved beyond the content of the chapter which we read, John 20. And yet, in this chapter is such an extraordinary jewel of divine truth that is applicable at all times, that with God's help, I would want to focus on that. Because in this chapter, we find one of the most extraordinary things which the Lord Jesus Christ has said while he was still here on earth. A word that sets before us in utmost clarity and in utmost simplicity what the very purpose was for which he came into the world and again ascended unto his Father. And so let us turn to John 20, the 17th verse. And there we read God's word in our text. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And so in this passage, we have Christ's message for his brethren. First of all, a message addressed to unworthy brethren. That sets the tone for this remarkable declaration. That is the background, if you will. Secondly, a message which is focused on God's good pleasure. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And thirdly, a message of unspeakable comfort, rooted precisely in those words. And we hope to see what remarkable truths can be derived from that. The remarkable comfort that is embedded in these words. So, a message addressed to unworthy brethren, a message that focuses on God's good pleasure, and a message of unspeakable comfort. Beloved, the context of this text is so well known to us. Many times in your lifetime, you undoubtedly have heard sermons about the first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of his resurrection to Mary Magdalene, thereby demonstrating also that he had come to reverse the wretched consequences of the fall, because it was a woman who committed the first sin. It was a woman who was first deceived by the liar from the beginning. And it is a woman to whom the Savior first reveals himself. A woman who loved the Lord Jesus Christ so deeply. A woman who at one time was possessed by seven demons. But a woman who was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, she knew that she owed her whole deliverance, she owed her whole salvation to that Christ, and that's why she stayed by the cross until the very end. That's why she mourned so deeply. That's why she could not leave the grave, because her whole heart was crying out after the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, she loved him in sincerity, and though she thought him to be dead, by her actions and by her words, it was evident that he was so very much alive in her soul. And therefore, how unspeakably precious it was when Jesus stood there and when he asked her and said, woman, why weepest thou? And then remarkably, he says, whom seekest thou? Whom? Not what are you seeking, but whom seekest thou? Oh, he knew. He knew that her whole heart was crying out after him. But we can say that his heart was yearning after her as well. Oh, how he longed to reveal himself to this woman, in whose heart he had shed abroad God's love. And he only has to say one word after she confessed. Oh, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And he says, Mary, Mary. Just that one word, Mary. And suddenly the scales fall from her eyes. Suddenly she recognizes the Savior whom her souls love. whom her soul loves. And with joy she exclaims, Rabboni, my master. And then we come to our text. Then remarkably, the Lord Jesus says to her, touch me not. Actually, in Greek it says, stop clinging to me. And that explains a lot. I don't want to dwell very long on here because we need to move on to our text. But for the sake of context, why did he forbid her this while the other women were allowed to touch him? And later he tells Thomas, as we read together, to put his hand in his wounds. Because he recognized in that clinging of Mary that Mary did not understand what had changed. That Mary somehow thought that her relationship that she had enjoyed prior to this with him, that that relationship would continue in that way, by way of his physical presence. That's why he said to her, out of love, Mary, stop clinging to me, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. In other words, I am on my way back. And Mary had to learn that from now on, her relationship with this Christ, whom she so much loved, that that relationship would be a spiritual one. But then after this loving and after this kind rebuke of the Savior, then the Lord Jesus gives this woman an assignment. He sends her to go to his brethren. In other words, he gives her a commission. Some of our forefathers therefore call her a female apostle, because the word apostle literally means one who is sent. And here the Savior, she sends Mary Magdalene to go to his brethren who are still grieving, who are still in darkness, who are still in the bondage of unbelief. He sends her to them with a wonderful message. He says, but go to my brethren and say unto them. Oh, dear congregation, those words are so inexpressibly sweet and precious. For who were these men? These men whom he here calls his brethren. Yes, they were. They were his disciples. They were the men that had been following him for 3 years. And yet they were men who, when it counted most, denied their master. They were deserters. They left him alone when it counted most. And now they seemed to be forgetful of everything he had ever taught them, forgetful of his word. And in their unbelief, they were denying all that he had taught them. And among them was even a Peter, who had sworn by God's name that he did not know that man. Peter, who had utterly disowned his master. And yet the Lord Jesus says here to Mary, he does not give Mary a message and say, go tell those deserters that because they have deserted me, that they deserve to dwell in darkness. No. He says, but go to my brethren. Oh, dear congregation, how beautifully the grace, the sovereign, distinguishing grace of God shines in those words. Oh, how clearly this teaches us that the reason why these men were the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ was not because there was anything in them. These men had utterly disqualified themselves from being the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men had made themselves worthy of being dismissed by the master as being utterly useless for his service, because when it counted most, they failed. And yet he calls these men my brethren. And what makes that so remarkable is that the Lord Jesus had never referred to them in that way. When we look at the Gospels, We see that first of all, they are referred to as servants. And then we see a progression. From servants, we come to disciples. And from disciples, he says, I call you my friends. But now he says, go tell my brethren. My brethren. And by the use of those words, the Lord Jesus is simply teaching Mary, but also us today, because ultimately, in these words, the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely addressing Mary, nor is this message merely meant for the disciples. Oh, in this message, in these marvelous words, Christ until this day addresses his children. And then who of God's people today are worthy of that privilege? Who of us do not have to confess that over and over again we have forfeited the right to be called a son or daughter of the living God? How often have we not been unfaithful? How often have we not dishonored him? How often have we not departed from him? How often must we not say with the psalmist, as a sheep have I gone astray? And yet the Savior says to his people, says to all those who, just like Mary Magdalene, who love him in sincerity, who hunger and thirst after him and his righteousness. Oh, he is saying even to his servants today, go and tell my brethren. Go tell them. Tell them that I view them as my brethren. I view them as my brothers and my sisters. That's remarkable. You know what Jesus is teaching here, what he is saying here? He is saying, go tell them that they belong to my family. They will forever belong to my family. Go tell them that I am their elder brother. What a marvelous truth. The elder brother, that's what Jesus is. He is the elder brother of all of his children. When he became incarnate, when he became man, as the second Adam, as the firstborn of all creatures, he became the elder brother of the entire family of God, of the entire household of God. Oh, the elder brother. Ah, that shows you how close and how intimate that relationship is. Oh, that shows you how deep the love of Christ is for his people, those very people who give him so much cause to do otherwise. Oh, there we see that the reason why sinners belong to that family of God, those reasons are not to be found in them, but they are found out entirely outside of them. Oh, there we see the unconditional love and the unconditional commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his people. Because by using those words, my brethren, he was simply saying to those disciples, as Mary would bring that message, and she did. Verse 18 tells us she spoke these things unto them. By means of that, those very words, my brethren, oh, Jesus wanted them to know that he had completely pardoned what they had done, completely. He wanted them to know that as far as he was concerned, what had happened, their grievous fall, that would be a matter that would never be discussed again. Oh, how he reveals himself here as a Savior who is so ready and so willing to pardon. That's why later in the chapter, when he appears to them, the very first thing he says to them, peace be unto you. Not a word of rebuke. Not a word of rebuke. He says, peace be unto you. And you see the very reason why Such sinners can be his brethren, his brothers and sisters. The reason why sinners can belong to the family and to the household of God. The very reason why the Lord Jesus Christ can be the elder brother of his people is precisely because he shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross. That's the very reason he went to the cross. That's why he who knew no sin was made sin, in order that such wretched sinners as they were and we are, that such sinners could be reconciled to God. And so the reason for that relationship, the reason for that privilege, the reason why the Lord Jesus could call these men his brethren, is to be found entirely and exclusively in his finished work. And so it is the Savior's desire today to communicate that same message. If by the grace of God you may belong to those who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity, if you can lay your heart open before God and say, Lord, in spite of who I am, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I hunger and thirst after the righteousness of this Savior. Oh, then Jesus is saying to you, that's the proof that you belong to my family. That's the proof that you are my brothers and sisters. That's the proof that I am your elder brother. And then he reinforces that in a most remarkable way. And that's really the heart of this text. And that's what I said earlier. These are among the most remarkable words the Lord Jesus ever uttered while he was here on earth. And so we need to remember that these remarkable words, they come from none other but the very same Jesus who was identified in the opening verse of this gospel as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, he is the living Word of God. And here the living Word of God, the Word of God personified, the Word of God embodied, the very person in whom the Word of God is revealed in all of its glory, that living Word of God, Jesus Christ, he says, tell them, go tell these brethren of mine, tell them that I am ascending. That's what the Greek says. I am ascending unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. What remarkable words. And now that we stand behind the ascension, having commemorated it, but living so many years after, we can simply say that Christ says today to his church, my people, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, I have ascended to not only my Father, but I have ascended to your Father, to my God, and to your God. And that's why I said, congregation, that this is the heart of the gospel. This expresses the good pleasure of God as nothing else ever will or could. In these words, the Lord Jesus, in a most remarkable manner, tells us why he came, why he left his heavenly glory, why he took upon himself our human nature, why he humbled himself unto death, why he willingly became a sacrifice for sin, why he willingly went to the cross and allowed himself to be nailed to that cross, why he was made a curse, why he was forsaken of his Father, why he suffered and died. He suffered and died. He shed his blood in order that his Father could be your Father, and that his God could be your God. That, my dear congregation, that
is the good pleasure of God. Because that's how we were created. We were created in a father-child relationship with God. Adam, in Luke 3, is called the Son of God. Adam was the created Son of God. And God, as his creator, was his father. And Adam, as the Son of God, he bore the image of God. He reflected the character of his father. It was a father-child relationship. And that father-child relationship was broken as a result of our fall. And from that wretched day on forward, fallen sinners treat Satan as their father. Jesus said it in very blunt terms to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." But what an unspeakable wonder it is that God has eternally purposed that fallen human beings, fallen sons and daughters of man, that they could become his sons and daughters again. That is God's good pleasure. That is his delight. That's why Solomon writes in Proverbs 8 that his delights have been with the children of men. That's why God has eternally purposed to give his only begotten Son in the fullness of time, because his good pleasure is that through his Son, the Son of his love, the Son of his bosom, that through his Son, sons and daughters of men would become the sons and daughters of the living God again. And Jesus is simply saying here, saying to Mary Magdalene, to his brethren, and saying to us today, that's why I went back to my Father. That's what my ascension is all about. That's what my redemptive work is all about. That's why I came from the Father and have gone to the Father. That's why I have shed forth my Holy Spirit upon all flesh, in order that your sons and daughters would prophesy, in order that your sons and daughters would become the sons and daughters of the living God. That's why I came. I came so that my Father would be your Father, and that my God would be your God. And it's so obvious from these words that Christ is so desirous to communicate to his people, and how it grieves him when his children are so slow to understand this. So slow to understand that this is the very purpose for which he came. This is why he shed his blood. This is why he was subjected to the wrath of his Father. This is why he hung there in the awful time of darkness when he cried out, "My God, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Thy Son, why?" And the answer is here: because that his Father could be our Father, his God could be our God. And so, dear believer, it is not a presumptuous thing for you to call God your Father. On the contrary, if you profess to be a child of God, it is presumptuous for you to deny it. There is nothing God so desires as that his children would understand the gospel, so that they recognize that this is the very purpose for which his Son came. This is his good pleasure. This is his delight. That his people would so understand the gospel that they would recognize his Father is their Father. His God is their God. The very first thing I said to my daughter when she was born, the very first thing when they put her in my arms, I looked at her and I said, "Sarah, I'm your daddy." Now at that moment, she didn't understand that. But I kept on telling her, as she was getting older, I kept on talking to her. I kept on revealing myself to her. I kept on telling her how much I loved her. I kept on telling her that I was her daddy until that unforgettable day when she called me daddy. When she recognized me. Ah, you see, that's what Paul is referring to in Romans 8. When he writes those remarkable words that we have received, he says, the Spirit of his Son, Galatians 4, verse 6, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. May I put it this way, congregation? That is reverently speaking what God is longing to hear. That is what he's waiting to hear. He's longing for that moment that his children will so understand the gospel, will so understand the very purpose of the finished work of his Son, that they cry out, Abba, Father. There is nothing that so pleases him, nothing that so honors him, nothing that so stirs him to the very depth of his being, as when his children call him by their father name. Have you ever heard of an earthly father that forbade his children to call him such? My son was only 6 months old when he said daddy for the first time, very early. Did I rebuke him and say, that's totally out of order. You're entirely too young and too inexperienced to call me by that name. Oh, there was joy in my heart when he called me by that name. What earthly father would forbid his children to call him father until they were 20 years of age? An earthly father goes out of his way to communicate to his children that he is their God, that he is their father. Oh, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This is the word of Christ. This is the word of the living word. This is the word of God's Son. That's what makes the gospel so amazing. So amazing. That he who is the Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, he who is the eternal object of his Father's love, he who has forever been in his bosom, that he came into the world to give himself for human beings who by nature have no desire to belong to God's family, who have no desire to know God, who have no desire after the knowledge of his ways. Human beings who left to themselves would never, ever seek after God. Never. To think that it was the Father's good pleasure that such rebels, such unbelieving rebels, would be redeemed by his only begotten Son, so that through him we might be his adopted sons and daughters. Because that's the privilege of all God's children. That's the privilege of every believer. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And you know, in the realm of nature, parents sometimes have to pay very large sums to secure the adoption of a child. Sometimes in the tens of thousands of dollars, parents are willing to pay in order to adopt a child and to bring that foreign child into their family. Give them the family name. Give them all the rights and privileges of their natural children. But the price that the Father paid in order for sinners like you and me to belong to his family, to be his sons and daughters, was far greater than that. The price that was paid, the price that had to be paid, was the sacrifice of his Son. The price that had to be paid was the price of his precious blood. His precious blood was shed. But it was shed for a glorious purpose. And therefore, oh, woe to us if we would so distort the word of God to perpetuate a notion that the privilege of calling God our Father is but the privilege of very few. Congregation, that is so radically contrary to the word of God, that is so contrary to the words of Christ here uttered in this text. Oh, let's listen to him here. Here is the living word of God. Here is the one who lives in the bosom of the Father. Here is the one who said of himself, no man has seen the Father at any time, but he that is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him unto us, namely his Father. And that's why Jesus was so grieved when Philip said to him, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Oh, Philip, he said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet have you not seen the Father? Because if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son, Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him, namely his Father. And then right after that he says, and therefore come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest of knowing that in and through him, his Father is my Father. His God is my God. And therefore, my dear friend, if you cannot deny that you love this Christ, if you cannot deny that he is precious to you, if you cannot deny that your heart goes out to him and that nothing can satisfy your soul except Christ, if it is the confession of your life, give me Jesus or else I die, that proves that you belong to his family. You belong to his brethren. He is your elder brother. And he is saying to you, I have ascended, oh my dear child, I have ascended to my Father so that my Father could be your Father and that my God could be your God. Oh, how unspeakable is the comfort that is communicated in that. Oh, that reinforces, congregation, that the relationship between God and his people is eternally secure in him. In him, God is your Father. In him, you may be a child of the living God. And nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because this Christ, the Son of the Father, he is the very bond that unites God and his people. In Christ, God is forever bound to his people, and God's people are forever bound to God in him. That's why the Bible says, he is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is the propitiation for our sins. Ah, you see, not only has he merited salvation, dear believer, he is your salvation. He is the totality of your salvation. He is your redemption. He is your righteousness. He is the bond, the unbreakable bond that forever unites you to God and vice versa. And now that he has ascended on high, oh, that means that you are forever represented in the presence of his Father. Because when the Father looks upon his Son, he sees all that are comprehended in him. He sees all his brothers and sisters, all those who were chosen in him, all those who were given to him, all those who were redeemed by him, all those who have been united to him, all those who are being conformed to him. Ah, you in him are represented in the Father's presence. Oh, as the Father looks upon His Son, He sees the faces of all of His children. That means that because of His presence having ascended on high, that means, dear child of God, you are always on the Father's mind. Always. Always. There is not a moment that you are not on His mind. We have to say with shame that because of our foolishness and our sin and our unbelief and our backsliding, so often He's not on our mind. But you're always on His mind. Always. Always. Because of Him who is now at the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for you, ever, continually, without interruption. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, what a comfort, what an unspeakable comfort that is. Nothing, the apostle saith, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, dear believer, do not live below your privileges. The privilege of calling God your Father belongs to the most fundamental of all the privileges of the children of God. And that's why the same John in 1 John 2, when he distinguishes between children, young men, and fathers in grace, what does he say about the children? The children. The children are they whose sins are forgiven, and the children are they who know the Father. That's what he tells us. So that belongs to the most fundamental thing of the privileges of the children of God. And so it is in natural life, and so it is in spiritual life. And therefore, do not live below your privileges. What of your children, after having been in your home for 21 years, if they would then sit down and say, but I still am not really sure whether you love me. I'm still not sure whether you really are my Father. Would you not be grieved in the depth of your being that after so much love and so much care, that you would still doubt your love and your commitment? And so it grieves God when His children don't get it, when they don't understand the very essence of the gospel. It grieves Him. And that's why when we deny it, it will bring such darkness upon our souls. Oh, God longs for it. He delights in it. He loves to hear from those whom He has loved with an everlasting love, whom He has chosen in His Son. Oh, He loves to hear from them, Abba, Father. For Jesus said, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Oh, how blessed are the people of the living God. What a privilege it is to be a child of this God. To think that this God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who has created this vast and majestic universe, to think that that God in Christ is my God, that He is my Father. And again, to deny that is not a virtue. No, it is a shameful thing. It is something whereby the Spirit of God is deeply grieved. Oh, listen to the words as they come from the lips of the Savior. And so ultimately, that said, this is the bottom line. This is it. This is the essence of redemption. This is God's good pleasure. This is the purpose for which He came. My dear friend, is God your Father? And is He your God? Because that's what really matters at the end of the day. Because if that's not true, then you are of all men most miserable. Because that's the only thing of real value in this life. To know that this God is my God for Christ's sake. and therefore do not rest until you too may be able to say, based on the word of God, Father, I believe that thou art my Father for Christ's sake. Oh, that causes such joy in the heart of God, such unspeakable joy. Do not rest short of anything else. Nothing else will help you. Your orthodoxy will not help you. Your church attendance will not help you. Your righteous life will not help you. Nothing will be of any value. The only thing that God values is His Son and His finished work. And in the day of days, the only thing that matters is whether we are in Him. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. But that means if you're not in Him, you are under condemnation right now. Because he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. My dear friend, if this Christ has not yet become precious to you, that means that God's wrath is abiding on you as we speak at this very moment. That means you are under condemnation. But yet the wonder is that in the gospel, God spreads His arms out to you, to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people, even people who are backtalkers. Backtalkers. Who know it better than God's Word reveals it to us. Who argue with Scripture. Who argue and reason contrary to the Word of God. He stretches out His arms to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. And He is saying, in my Son, I am willing to be your God and I am willing to be your Father. In my Son, I am willing to receive you. In my Son, I will in no wise cast you out. In my Son, I offer you a full and free salvation. Oh, I promise you that if you believe on my Son, I will pardon all of your iniquities. And I will give you eternal life. If you come to my Son, if you believe on Him, if you put your trust in Him as a poor, needy sinner, if you come to Him, I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the living God. Oh, my dear friend, do not reject such an offer. Do not reject so great a salvation. Because then the apostle says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation revealed in God's Son, offered in God's Son, accomplished by God's Son. Oh, the Father is inviting you even today. He is saying to you, sinner, there is still room in my house. There is still room in my family. I am still in the business of adopting sinners to be my sons and daughters for Christ's sake. Oh, God forbid that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and then to hear from the Father, depart from me. I offered my Son to you. I opened my heart to you. I invited you to come to me, but you would not have this man to reign over you. You would not surrender. You would not believe on my Son. And that's why the psalmist says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Surrender to Him. Kiss the Son. Bow before Him. Come to Him. Kiss the Son. Lest the Father be angry. That's what it means. But lest Jehovah be angry, lest the Father be angry when His wrath is kindled but a little. Because when you don't believe on His Son, my dear friend, you are making God a liar. That's what John tells us, the same John. We make him a liar if we do not believe the record that the Father has given of his Son. That means all until this day, you have made God a liar. And that's why his wrath will be kindled against you. And there will be a hell in hell for those to whom Christ was offered, but who did not come to him, who in unbelief continued in their unconverted ways. Oh, kiss the Son today while it is the accepted time and the day of salvation, while he is proffering peace and pardon. Oh, kiss the Son of God and fall at his feet. For blessed are all they, and they alone that put their trust in him. And dear child of God, hear the words of the Savior who gave himself as a ransom for you, who died on the Calvary's cross for you. He has a message for you today. Tell my brethren, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Amen.